Welcome to our podcast. This is Victor Fonov, and I'm the lead pastor here at Whitefields Church. Our focus is to help you grow relationally and spiritually. Enjoy the message.
It's a joy for us to be here, and Pastor Mark, thank you so much, and your wife, and the whole team for giving an opportunity for Vic. I know that the cost that came at in the beginning of elevating that young man, speaking life into that young man, and today seeing him and his wife and his family serving along with the core team and worship team and everybody here. And if you are looking for a local church, you found one. So Sunday at 10:30, special invitation. You will never be in the local church where your pastor is prophesying, preaching, playing drums, and then ministering his wife, four children, saving refugees, and then saving your kids. This is one of the most incredible, hardworking families. And I want to, in fact, invite you, if you are looking for a place you don't have a local church, really come around. Let's help to build the house of God. Some people love to come to a church that's massive and big and just to receive, but there are some people that are called to come to a place where they can help to build it. You know, a lot of people come to Hungry Gen now. They're like, man, oh, I love to receive, but I'm grateful for those families who were there 15 years ago, but there was not a lot to receive. There was just a lot to give, and they helped to build that. And because of that, today we are who we are. And so if the Lord is moving upon your heart, I told the team today, I'm not impressed with how many people come. What I'm impressed is in 2 months, what's going to be happening here. And I want to see the move of the Holy Spirit. I want to see the power of God moving. Amen. 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 Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Now, a few things that I think we've highlighted yesterday. And my brother, if you can help me out. This is our baby boy, Samuel. We've been waiting for him for 13 years, and he arrived. God is faithful to his promises. I really want to encourage, if you're in this room today and you have a promise from God and that promise hasn't come to pass, really, I'm not saying to trust in the promise. Trust in the one that gave you the promise. He is faithful. He's faithful. But you have to make a resolution like three Hebrew boys did. We know our God is able. But if he doesn't, O king, to your gods we will not bow, and your idols we will not serve. That means we will not bow to fear. We will not bow to disappointment. We're not going to bow to doubt. We will still trust in God. You know, sometimes, you know, when I received a promise from God, we started with faith. You know what faith is? It's active engagement. Yeah, yes, Lord. And then after 10 years, we move to trust. Trust is passive confidence. You're not active anymore. People are like, are you praying anymore? No. I trust God. They're like, oh, you need to have faith. Yeah, I did it for 10 years. You get tired of that. And this is not bad because the Psalms say a lot about trust. And so sometimes don't be discouraged. Don't let anybody make fun of you just because you had faith and now you have a passive trust. I trust them. Yeah, I'm not praying for that anymore. It's not because I don't believe in it. It's because I put that into God's hands and now I'm believing for other things, for other people. But in this area, I trust in God. Like we were singing, I trust in God. My Savior, I trust in God. Amen. I just really want to encourage that. Secondly, I want to highlight that I serve under my pastor, Pastor Vasily. He's still my covering. And I believe that when you walk under authority, it's like being under umbrella. You know, the stuff could hit the umbrella, but it's not going to penetrate you if you are walking in under authority. Every person needs a pastor. Every person needs a church. We need a local church. It's time to make demons homeless, but not Christians homeless. Demons need to be out, but Christians need to be committed to a local church. No church is perfect. If you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. So the church that you go to, that's the church you need to be committed to. Be growing in the church. I say that iron sharpens iron. That happens under two things, proximity and frictions. The moment you get too close to Christians, frictions will fly. And this is not a moment to switch churches. This is a moment to switch attitude. And say, I'm here to grow. I'm here to be changed. I'm here to be challenged. And so I cannot tell you how many frictions I've had with my pastor. And he always ended up winning though. And My character was formed. I became a new person. It's easy when you have disagreements to say, I'm not being fed here. They don't believe in me. They're not optimizing my calling. But a lot of that could be, in sometimes, not in every case, a form of pride and a form of ego. And it's really the Lord allowing. He wants to develop you. Our generation is into discovery. I want to be discovered. I want the world to see my gift. But God is into development. He wants to develop us and make us into the image and likeness of Jesus. And what a best way to do that, that would put you with other imperfect people that you get on each other's nerves. What a perfect way to do that than to put you in the local church where you're like, man, but I thought everybody's supposed to be perfect. Honey, this is not heaven yet. Oh, but they're just a bunch of hypocrites. There is room for one more. Come on, somebody. So I want to encourage you, join a local church. Be a part of a local church. Don't do the church hopping stuff. That's not, if you take your tree in your backyard and you keep replanting it every 2 weeks, it's not going to produce any fruit. Find a soil, plant yourself. And then just grow in that, participate in that, get involved with the program, come and serve. It doesn't matter what position you occupy in the society. You can be a multimillionaire. In the house of God, we're all servants. There's no celebrities here. There's no big shots here. Every person is a servant. Amen. Amen. I'm from Washington State. And in Washington State, we have two campuses there. Oh, okay, all the saints and angels. So that's different. Yeah, okay, perfect. And so if you ever visit Everett, Washington, or Troy Cities, Washington, hey, come and say hi. We would love to see you. We have our services in Everett in the evening, and then our services in Troy Cities in the morning. We would love to have you and come and visit. That would be really a treat for us. And then the other part that I wanted to mention, you guys bought all the books yesterday. So there's nothing left. And so the rest of it, there is Amazon. On Amazon, they're a lot cheaper. So you can just go on Amazon. And if you're one of those people like me, I don't read books nowadays. I listen to them a lot more. So they're all on Audible as well. You could just listen to it. First three books, I read them to you. The rest of them, I have this really nice person who has a perfect English. He reads them to you. And so that you don't hear my accent. And then we have also courses. If you are a pastor and you're looking for small group material, 15-minute videos with study guides, we got you covered. And you can go to pastorvlad.org and you can find them. They're free of charge. All I ask is that you don't upload them to YouTube because I'll flag it for copyrights, but you can give them to your church. You can put it on YouTube unlisted and give it to your small group, and let's grow the kingdom of God together. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering for everything He's done. So I want to share today. I know that we have some pastors and we have some leaders from different churches. And I know that today this is a combination of different communities. And what I want to leave with today is this, is the mission for the masses. I really, even prophetically, I want to speak to this church that what you see today is very soon is going to be a normal Sunday morning service and Sunday morning services. I want you to have a picture. Because this, the church that you came into, is the church that's called White Harvest. White Fields, White Harvest. Yeah. This is not a white church in a sense that this is just white people, but the harvest is ready. The harvests are white, ripe for harvest. And so what I want us to get a vision for, and not only for this church to reclaim that vision, but for every church, and that is the vision for our churches to reach masses for the kingdom of God. If you have your Bible, I'm going to take a story. You know the story. You already told this to Sunday school if you taught Sunday school. I am not here today to share something new or that you've never heard before. But I do want to inspire your passion and your heart. And we're going to pray because I believe the Lord wants to release an impartation for churches that have not seen breakthrough in growth of new people coming to Jesus for that to be broken today. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, and you can lower the mic for just a little bit so that it's not too loud. When Jesus heard it, Matthew 14, 13, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. And when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. Somebody say great multitude. Great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them. Somebody say compassion. and healed their sick. And when the evening had come, disciples came to him, and he said, this is a deserted place. They said to him, the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And when they said to him, but we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus said, bring them to me. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looked up to heaven. He blessed, broke, and gave the loaves to the disciples and disciples to the multitudes. And they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. And those who were eaten were 5,000 men besides women and children. So what I would like to today to share with you, if you are taking notes, I want you to write down just a few thoughts that I want to share with you. Is one is that Jesus has compassion on the multitudes. We prefer convenience. Jesus has compassion on the masses. We settle for what's most convenient to our flesh. I want you to see this. Jesus sees the multitudes and says, we're going to feed them. And disciples said, can we send them away? God does not want to fill the church with people only. He wants to reach every person in your city. His vision is massive. Why? Because he loves creation. I come from 5 siblings. I'm the oldest of 5. Imagine our family goes on a vacation and we took a road trip and we stopped at the rest area, and then we got into the car. An hour into the car, we realized one of our siblings was left behind at the rest area. Now, how many of you would think my parents would pull out a calculator and say, let's do the math, how many we have with us? 80%, we only lost 20%. 80% is a passing grade. How many of you would think my mom would high five my dad and say, 80% is with us, the 20% that is not, we didn't even like him anyway, so he's been a troublemaker. Maybe even he got misplaced in the hospital, who knows, maybe he's not even ours. So my dad and mom would turn around for one son who they lost at the rest area, even though they have 80% in the car. They in fact would forget about the 80% in the van and all get stressed out, start calling everybody because one kid, 20% is gone. Now imagine in your city right now where 80% is born again Christians. God wouldn't be impressed. On Sunday morning, he wouldn't be like, oh my God, we have 80% of the city following me. 20%, honestly, they're a bunch of left-wing progressive ideologies. I don't like him anyway. They voted for Harris and Kamala, and I just don't like them. Only someone who's never had kids can think of kids in the term of percentages. When it touches your family, you don't think of them in percentages. We look at our city, even we did with Vic, and I said, how many percentage goes to church? You know, it's a very small percentage here in this region. You can look in your region, but let's just say we would have a percentage of 80% coming to church. Jesus's mission, Jesus's vision is masses. This is how we think. We look at what can I do so that it does not disturb my convenience, my comfort, and me. We think of convenience. Christ has compassion on the masses. Naturally, most of us, even what I'm talking about, you're like, but Vlad, you don't understand. I have personal problems. I have other issues in my life. I got financial issues. I have a calling of God. I have other things. Please understand, all of the things you and I need and chase after, some of those things are good. Some of those things might be fulfilled. The most important thing is somebody meeting Jesus. And God is far more concerned about people getting saved than you getting a new car, a husband, or even a new child. Why? Because ultimately, at the end of our life, really what's going to matter is if somebody knew Jesus and if we introduce somebody to Christ. Christ thinks of masses. We prefer to think of, no, I don't like masses. Some people even say things like, I don't like a big church. I want our church to be small. All the big churches, they're just a bunch of corrupt things. Well, heaven is going to be very big. Please understand, we are not trying to be a mega church. What we're trying to do is we need to plunder hell and populate heaven. One fisherman went fishing one time, and another fisherman caught him fishing. And anytime he would catch a big fish, he would put it back in the lake. Small fish he would keep. So the other guy saw that, and he's like, hey, I'm noticing all the big fish you put back in the lake, and then the small fish you keep. He said, what's the reason? He says, oh, well, I have a very small frying pan at home. So whatever doesn't fit the frying pan, I put back into the lake. And the guy looked at him and said, have you ever thought about getting bigger frying pan? He said, no. This is going to bring small fish. See, many people in the church have a small frying pan right here. Mm-hmm. And this is a small frying pan. It's me, myself, and I. I just wanted our community church. I just wanted it to be for us. The fact that people don't get saved. Yeah, you know what? It's okay. It's just for us. We just come here together. If Jesus would get saved, if Jesus died on a cross just so that you can do Kumbaya, my Lord, every Sunday, you and I would have gotten shot at the moment of our salvation and right away go to heaven. Why do we need to stay here in this wicked, crazy world? But we stay here, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, not only so we can do Kumbaya, it's so that we can seek and save that which is lost. We are not a cruise ship. We are a warship. We are there to save souls. The church exists for that. And if the church does not save the lost, the church is lost. The church is lost. We have to think of how Jesus thinks. He looks at the masses. His heart is moved with compassion. Disciples look at the masses and they're looking at the massive logistical problem. Because see, for them, they're like, well, we don't have time for this. We don't have money for this. Plus, it's kind of tired. You know, this meeting has been very long. The kids are cranky. The babysitter is already calling. And it's like, Jesus, we got to go home, man. We want to rest. We're tired of these people. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. Because I want you to notice that the closer you get to Jesus, you'll notice one thing. His heart is so big, he wants to fit every person in your city. Not just every person in the church, every person in the city fits into his heart. Why? Because he died for those people. He loves them enough that he came on this earth and died for them. There was a time you and I were one of those people. I want to challenge you today. Every pastor and every leader, think outside of the walls of your church. Every Christian worker that is volunteering at the church, please understand, the church is not a destination. It is a gas station. It's where you get fueled up so that you can live your purpose outside of the church to win souls and make disciples. It is so that you can be light and salt. Give me a little bit more juice. You can be a light and salt in your world. Compassion moves Jesus. Convenience moves us. Jesus is moved with compassion. He wants to reach masses. People walk around sometimes say, oh, you want to reach many people. You're just driven by because you want to have a big church. Absolutely not. I am driven because I want to have hell emptied and heaven full. And I want to see many people come to know Jesus Christ. I want the largest stadiums in our cities to be filled with Christians worshiping God. I want Trump rallies to look like nothing compared to Jesus rallies. I want when we gather to worship, give me a little bit in this, in the monitors. When we gather together, that is just massive. I want you to begin to see the largest stadiums in your city, in your village, in your county, whatever you're coming from, being filled regularly for the cause of the kingdom of God. You only have one shot at this life. You were not born when Esther was born. You were not born when Elijah was born. You were not born when Moses was born. They left their mark on their world. They contend with their culture. Many of them delivered nations out of bondage. Many of them saved nations. In our day and age, we
got to dream God's size of a dream for our city. I'm not talking about just filling a little church. I'm talking about rescuing as many people as possible from the kingdom of darkness. When you have a small vision, and your vision is, I just want to see, the problem with many, and this is, I'm just going to address our people, Slavic people. Many of us came to the United States, and we have good businesses, we have money, but when we come to church, we have settled for saving our tradition instead of saving our generation. I've heard this commonly. I do not want my children to be in the church that wins the lost. I want them to be in the church where they can learn Russian language. Now, respectfully, Jesus bled and died, not so that you preserve your language that you will not speak most likely in heaven. He bled and died, not so you can preserve your tradition. I am not against not preserving tradition. Keep, every person needs to preserve their tradition. But if preserving a tradition stands in the way of the Great Commission, my tradition is an idol. When my uncle started the church and I was 13 years of age, and he looked at us and he says, I want you to go to high school, not so you can get a diploma, but so that you can learn English better and faster and start preaching and start winning souls and making disciples. That was his passion. Now people looked at him and they said, ah, your young man will forget Russian. He said, that's not my goal. In heaven, you're not going to stand and God's not going to say, faithful and good servant, because you remembered Russian language. What did you do with the talent I gave you? Did you win souls and make disciples? What did you do with the freedom that I gave you? And so, and my pastor says, no, we will go into the world. I am not against preserving the language. Please don't hear me, parents, and don't shut me down right yet, because I still have a few more things to tell you. But what I've noticed, what grieves my heart, is that Christianity is not a preservation, it's a multiplication faith. We gotta multiply our faith. We are not here in the United States to create holy roller clubs, and it's just me, myself, and I 20 years and nobody's getting saved. Oh, but because I don't speak English. It's funny, because you run a business, you fill out IRS forms all in English. And that's okay. And that when it comes to that, nobody says, I don't speak in this English. No, they do that well. But when it comes to winning souls and make disciples, I don't know how to do that. We have to throw away that. I remember when somebody looked at my pastor and they say, if you send your 13, 14 year olds into the American culture, it's so corrupt. It's so filled with all of these demonic ideologies. So this is 20 years ago when America was like completely different. And they're like, you will lose your young men to the culture, to the demonic culture. And my pastor said this. He said, the best way to save your kids is to send them into the world. That was his approach. He says, I don't save my youth by protecting them from the world. I send them into it. And I'm going to tell you what happened. Most of those parents who kept their kids from the world at the expense of equipping them to be the light in the world. 10 years later, when I would go preach in jails, it was their kids were in different pods. Many of them. The best some of them accomplished is build nice homes, big Buddha, full gospel bellies. And as lazy spiritually as anybody could be. That's the best that they accomplished. Parents, our children belong on the great harvest. So this first thing that I wanted to mention, Jesus' vision is to reach masses. We settle for convenience. When you have a vision big enough, number two, you will involve lads. Have you noticed who provided bread for Jesus to feed masses? A young boy. People sometimes say that our kids are not involved. When your vision is to preserve the culture, are you guys translating or what? The number two. When the vision is big to reach the world, young people will be a key factor to reach that vision. One of the reasons young people are not involved is because the vision is not to reach the world. The vision is to preserve where we are at. There is no room for kids. There is no room for youth. There is no room. There's only room for you, your board, your deacons, and there's no room for the youth. The moment the vision is bigger than you, this is what happens. You start looking for lads who have 5 loaves and 2 fish. If the vision is so small that there is no room for the next generation, it is too small. The vision has to be so big, you cannot reach it without empowering 13-year-old, 14-year-old, and 15-year-old, and start telling that 13-year-old and 14-year-old that is your child and say, listen, I gave you birth for the great harvest. You might be a businessman, a president, a senator, but most importantly, you are a missionary. Every person, all of our children, listen, mark my word, parents, our children are either missionaries or mission fields. If you don't make the missionaries, the devil will make them so messed up where the church will have to make them their mission field. We did not give birth to our children so that they can be a mission field. We raised them up for signs and wonders. In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon your sons and your daughters. Our children belong to be the workers in the field of God. Which means we need to throw away this thing. I will let my child discover their own destiny. Absolutely not. You know what they will discover? TikTok. You know what they will discover? Is that they're trapped in the wrong body. You know what they will discover? Porn. The Bible says, train your child. Don't let them tell you. They don't know anything. They're 13-year-old. Do you want to go to church today? What kind of question is that? They don't know what they want. Do you ask them also, do you want to go to school today? Yeah. No. Get up. You're going to school. I love you, but you're going to school. Yeah. You don't ask them, hey, do you want to eat today? No, you don't want to. Oh, it's a completely fine, Johnny. You don't have to eat for 3 weeks. When it comes to Christian faith, and this is where parents went woke. Yeah. Wow. Oh, you don't want to go to church? I want to respect your decision. No. If you don't make them missionaries, they will be your mission field. I would rather have my mom pray for me because I'm preaching in a dangerous territory, or pray for me because I live in a spiritually dangerous territory. That means the church has to have a vision big enough that has room for every teenager, not to be running around, but to be running with the camera, be on the stage. And there's one thing, when you have a vision for souls, you will have to learn to platform young people before they are ready. I'm going to say that again. When you have a vision to reach the world, parents, pastors, listen very carefully. Platform young people before they are ready. If you platform them when they are ready, it is too late. Platform them before they are ready. This is the only... When did God call David? Teenager. When did Jesus call his disciples? The history tells us many of them were from 14 and the oldest was about 21 years of age. They were teenagers. God always called people when they were young and not even ready yet. And then he developed them. When we wait too long to platform, people say, hey, I don't want the young person to be proud. The devil is a liar. You want the young person to feel the weight of the spotlight. You want them to feel the weight of the responsibility. Because I'm going to tell you one thing. You tell a 13-year-old to preach a sermon, they'll fast for 3 days. You tell a 35-year-old to preach a sermon and they won't even skip a meal. Why? Because they're confident. With young people, something happens when you platform them. And this is what my uncle did. He platformed me. At first I was like, why is he doing that? We're not ready. We told them, we are not ready. In fact, when I started to preach, like I think it was first or second week, I stole a bicycle from Goodwill. Now, I blame it on my grandpa. He went to be with the Lord. It was his fault. When we just came to the United States, our grandpa took on few routes where people dropped things to the Goodwill. And they left them outside. They don't do that anymore. Now people process things, but they would just leave them outside. And my grandpa came one time with the truck. He put me in the truck and says, these things are for immigrants. I don't know if nobody told them about English, because you're not supposed to be picking things up that people are dropping off over there. You're supposed to buy them from the store. So we took them with my grandpa one time, and then I decided, you know what? I don't need my grandpa to go pick up what the Americans are blessing us with. So the one time I went in to take something from the back of the Goodwill, and I am so embarrassed to even share this, I got caught. My grandpa never got caught. I am 13 and a half years of age, zero English. I'm just learning to preach. I didn't think it was a sin. I thought America is a free country. People just bless you with bicycles. You come and just take a bicycle. I take it, and police comes. And I was like, Ukraine, Coca-Cola, rides the train. Literally, that's about all three words I knew, because I was studying German in Ukraine, so I didn't even study English. So they put in a translator, and the translator, this teenager girl and then her mom were there. They're translating. They said, "Hey, you stole a bicycle." I said, "Now I almost incriminated my grandpa." So thank God, gave me wisdom not to tell that. Set him up for that and gave them his address. And I said, "Well, I thought that we could just take it." They're like, "No, that's illegal." And I said, "Oh, I didn't know." So I go back home. I'm so ashamed. I was like, "Oh my goodness, I just stole a bicycle and I got caught." This is Saturday. Next day is Sunday. I have to preach. I tell my uncle, I said, "Uncle, you have a Judas in your church. It's me. I stole. And not only that, I got caught. Tomorrow, you preach on stealing, I'll repent in front of everybody." My uncle says, "No, you're going to still preach." I said, "I stole." He said, "Well, after tomorrow, you'll never steal again." I said, "I'll be so ashamed." He's like, "That's why you'll never steal again." This is the worst thing that happened to me, because next day, our tiny little church of 15 people, guess who decides to visit our church? The very lady that was translating for me the night before. With her daughter. And there comes a man of God. Brothers and sisters, we're here to talk about Jesus. And they're looking at me, they're like, "You're a thief." They never came back to our church. And I never stole again. He platformed me before I was ready. Some people will say that's a mistake. The time will say if it's a mistake or not. But what I do believe is a mistake is turning a church into a retirement center. What I do believe is a mistake is not allowing room for younger generation. And this is why we don't allow. The vision is not big enough for kids, for youth. Jesus's vision was to reach masses. Guess who involved? He involved a lad, a teenager, with whatever gifts he had. When the vision is to reach the world, the youth is who God will use. If the vision is to save the youth is who you lose. I'm gonna say that again. We don't focus on saving our kids. We focus on the Great Commission, asking the Lord to consider putting our kids first in line for His purpose. We obey God's Great Commission. You want God to save your home? Focus on His call for the church. It's not about us, it's about Him. And in the process, God says, "If you seek my kingdom, I will cause all these things to be added." What do every parent wants? Their children to serve God. I am not saying this is a formula that always works. What I'm saying is to have a paradigm shift where we think about the fields, we're thinking about the harvest, and we're asking the Lord, "Lord, we are gonna go save the lost," and then you bring your children along. Don't leave your children at home. Let them learn to sleep at the prayer meeting. There is no sin in the child being at all-night prayer meeting and going through three dreams in the night. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Let them get accustomed. Let them see that you're not one Christian at church and another Christian at home. Let them see you don't just lift your hands and then you worship American Idol football, but you actually worship God, and they see that you love Jesus, you real deal, and they will love ministry. They will love serving God because they never saw two parents. They saw one parent in two different environments. Amen. So Jesus has a big vision. A lot of times we have a small frying pan. The secondly, when Jesus' vision becomes our goal, if it's big, very big, and we focus on that, Jesus begins to involve the young people. He begins to plug in young people. In fact, and we have to be intentional to bring the 13-year-olds, the 15-year-olds, before they get a license, they need to get tongues. The kids should not be getting a license until they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's what my uncle did that all the time. He says, 2 years before you get your permit, you have to be full of the Holy Spirit. So at 13 and a half, 14, I remember getting these little meetings. And what are we doing here for? He says, everybody needs to get tongues. What is tongues? You'll understand later. Just get them first. And then we'll explain who the Holy Spirit is. They will explain the gift of tongues. And I remember 13 years of age, 13 and a half, begin to be exposed. And you would think, that's too early. Did you know first time I watched porn was 11? In Ukraine without a computer. It's not too early, because the devil doesn't think it's not too early to expose them to porn. The devil doesn't think it's not too early to expose them to abuse. Did you know that most people who get sexually abused get abused at a young age? So the enemy platforms them. He destroys them at a young age. We wait too long to empower them for the gospel. Let them try things for the kingdom of God. Let them start doing things for the kingdom of God. But for that to happen, we have to have a vision, which is not just to save them, but to win souls and make disciples. The fields are ripe for harvest. Are you with me? Third thing I want you to write down, and that is this: when we have a vision for souls, we will sacrifice. We will sacrifice. You know what happened in this story? A little boy gave his sacrifice, 5 loaves and 2 fish. A lot of times people say, you know, our church is not sacrificial. People don't want to serve. And sometimes because there's no momentum, sometimes there's just kind of a church is hitting a dry spot. And there are different occasions. I'm not saying this is the only thing, but this is what I've noticed. People don't sacrifice to keep the lights on. They will not sacrifice for status quo. They will not sacrifice to maintain things. They sacrifice for a vision. If you follow the vision, God will always bring provision. My pastor had a vision 24 years ago. No English. Our church didn't have a bank account at the time. Just relatives. And this is 24 years ago. And I remember that 2 or 3 Russian churches looked at my pastor and they said, do you realize, this is 24 years ago, there's not one church in the United States that is reaching to English population. This will not work. You're Russian. Even though he was Ukrainian, but he lived in Russia as a missionary. People are scared of us. They think of us as like Cold War. Tanks, and we can attack everybody. So if you go and then with your thick accent, we repel people. So don't even try Americans, Hispanics, your community, they're scared of you. And the pastor says, well, that's your problem. Well, you made them scared. We are going to preach the gospel. And Jesus says to go and preach the gospel to every creation. He says, I went from Ukraine to Russia and I planted 8 churches, and I'm gonna come and we're going to preach the gospel. And I remember he would tell us this, and we're listening, and I was like, who will understand us? Who will, this won't work. And so my pastor, he had this 90s evangelistic methods, which was you go with the guitar and accordion, right? How do you call that? Accordion in the park. And so that's how you evangelize in the 90s. You would go to the park, you would get a guitar, you would get an accordion, and then you would sing a song. The crowd gathers, you grab a microphone. Y'all sinners need to get saved. And everybody gets saved. 2001, our pastor sends us. We're 13 and a half. His son has accordion. I still have the photo. We go in the park and we stand like a mariachi band. It was the Russian songs. We didn't even have English songs at the time. So people thought we were raising money. So they coming in and giving us money. We're like, we want your souls, not your money. We want to save you. The pastor says you need to get posters and stand on the busiest highway of your city. Like, you know, it wasn't raining when Noah was building the ark. Like those kind of like very condemning, like left behind kind of quotes. And so we would have 10 of them in the, all 10 of us teenagers. We fast for 3 days that when people, because we can't speak English, but if they are going to see our sign, Holy Ghost going to touch them. They will get convicted. They will pull to the side and we will have revival on the highway. We will shut down the highway because of our signs. We got a lot of hunks though. Then we said, we're not doing enough. So next month, we did this every month for a while. The next month we said, this is what we're gonna do. It's hot in Tri-Cities. Everybody's windows are down. When they stop on the red light, half of us are with the signs. The other half run between the cars and slide gospel tracks inside of the car. I'm not making that up. Until we slid one into a police car. Almost got arrested. Turns out that there is a city code where you cannot be walking between the cars. We felt like we're finally being persecuted. We're spreading the gospel. There's persecution rising up. 14-year-olds breaking every law on the road, being persecuted. I see when communism is right here, everything is persecution. You get a ticket, persecution. We don't do that anymore. But a lot of sacrifices we made. Why? The vision was, we want to reach people. Every means possible. I remember when we are 1 year in, maybe 15, 20 people gather, and my uncle every Sunday, Americans will be saved, Hispanics will be saved, people from different cultures will be saved, our children will serve God, and we're just standing there like, we're sitting there like in the front like. I have a video when my pastor was speaking to us and we were on the stage and I was standing a little like this. I was embarrassed and he believed in that. He gathers with the board, which was my dad and my uncle, and said, enough preaching. We need to take a step of faith. They said, what does that mean? We need to buy a building. Yeah. They panicked. Because my dad was a treasurer and we had $500 in our account, which was under my dad's pillow. Zero money. We didn't even do offerings. 500, somebody just gave it who came to our church. And so my pastor says, we will buy a building because we need to take a step of faith. And my uncle and my dad, I remember they looked at him and they said, Vasily, that's really great to reach the world and stuff. As long as because if we have to buy a building, we're going to have to pay. We just got off of welfare. We've been 6 months in America. This is a bad plan. We don't even know where to go. We don't speak English. We don't even have a translator in our church. But a man with a vision is unstoppable. 1 year later, we get a building, we get into the building, Assemblies of God gives us a building for $300,000 and they say, you need to raise money, $25,000 for the down payment, and my pastor needed to be licensed and the church needed to be registered. So they gave us 1 year to get all of that, but because the building was vacant, they gave us the keys. They said, you guys can go start meeting there, but start working on these papers and in 1 year you'll sign the documents and you will start making payments. So we got in there. It was such a miracle of God. We're like, oh my goodness, 1 year in America, zero English, and God is just giving us a building. This is God's confirmation. A month later in that building, a government school loses their facility for daycare, and our building used to have a daycare there. Everything was up to code. So the government school comes to us and through a translator, they don't know we don't own it. We didn't tell them we don't own it. That's their problem. So they're like, can we rent it? We're like, of course. They said, how much for rent? And we have no idea how prices work. So we said, $500? Because that's what my dad had in his pillow for a month. And the government said, well, we can't rent to you for that. We said, why not? They said, we have to have an inspector who will inspect the building and they will decide how much your rent is fair. We got panicked because we're like, they'll find out we don't own it. Turns out the inspector inspected the building. They come back and they give us a 5-year contract. And they say, we can only pay you $2,500 per month. We say, well, since you insist. They start paying for a year and we were not paying anything. And a year later, we presented to the assemblies a contract. And our payment was $1,400. The rent we were receiving was $2,500 every month. What happened? See, God, when you have a vision, He'll bring provision. Now, I don't know how that happens. He can take somebody who knows nobody. But God, when you begin to dream for what's dear to the heart of the Father, which is what? It's not signs and wonders. It is salvation of people. What is dear to the Father is salvation of people. He begins to engage your children and He begins to bring provision to your church. He begins to provision to your ministry. Why? Because that is the dear to the Father's heart. He's like, I'll give you the resources. I'll give you the buildings. As long as you can go and save the lost because I died for them. I let my son bleed for them. If that is dear to you, I will supply your needs according to your to my riches and my glory. I want to challenge you today, church. Stop using excuses. We don't have the money. We don't have the building. Get a vision that God has for your city. The money will come. The buildings will come. The provision will come. Leaders will come. The most important thing is the heart of God for your city. Amen. And you begin to sacrifice. You begin to sacrifice. I became then a youth pastor, and for a long time, nothing was happening in their youth group. Partially is because people would come, and we were so Slavic. I mean, so Slavic. We tried to look like Americans, talk like Americans, but they could see through that because our snacks were pelmeni and vareniki. This is when you know you're Slavic, you know. Like, oh, we just want to reach the Americans. So what do you guys have? You know, salsa and dip. And our snacks were vareniki, pelmeni, kartoshka, and borscht. 12 years. People would come. They're like, yeah, I love the fire. I love you guys are crazy. Yeah, but this is just not for us. It took us 12 years for the breakthrough to really happen. But in those 12 years, there was a consistency and persistence. Now, there's something I'll mention. The deal breaker, I'll say, for me and my wife that happened. I was already about 10 years a youth pastor. And I just didn't see that breakthrough. Preached the gospel. Did everything that I could. We would go for 6 months and not see baptisms or salvations. Sometimes we went for 2 years without salvations or without baptisms. It was and I don't count my cousin who was getting saved for 27th time as a salvation. No offense, okay? I call them icebreakers. You know, like that person who gets saved every single youth service. You know, that person with like a weak conscience and they're just like convicted for everything. They're just coming, yeah, I'm just getting saved again for the 28th time. So I don't count that as a conversion. That's praise God, but I don't count that as conversion. And I was on my way to California. And what happened was that it was about 12 years already. And just not seeing that. I had 2 rental properties. And financially, I was doing okay. I was getting paid by the church. It was minimum wage, but I was doing well because of rental properties. Me and my wife were saving money to build a custom home. So we were saving money to buy land so we can build a home. I'm flying to California on the aisle seat Alaska Airline. I'm listening to a pastor who inherited $10,000 when his mom died. And instead of taking the money to buy himself a house, and this was another country, he takes the money and gives it to some missionaries or some work of evangelism in his desperate cry for God to bring revival to his church because his church was stuck. So I'm listening to this and I'm like, the funny part, I had in my account exactly $10,000. So I'm getting this weird thought. And the reason why I'm saying weird, because I'm a Dave Ramsey disciple. envelopes, cash, and I don't give money just for no reason. So I get this weird thought, what if you will take what you have and you actually fly to that pastor that is now having breakthrough, 600 people getting saved every Sunday. It was a massive move of God. People getting delivered and healed. What if you go there and honestly, it's been 12 years, you fasted, you prayed, but you've never done this, and just ask him to pray so that you can start seeing salvations. And my first reaction was like, the devil is a liar. I am not taking my hard-earned savings and giving to some ministry over there for revival. Revival is not for sale. God just gives revival by grace. You don't have to pay for it, and definitely not with my savings. So of course, brush that off. I go to church to preach, I preach, I come back to the hotel, got on my knees before bed, Lord, thank you for the service. And that thought came from this angle. Your ministry is stuck anyway. You're a pastor. You're not, real estate is kind of your side thing. That's not your passion even. Why don't you do that? And I was like, Lee, that's intrusive thoughts. That's not right, no. I said, God, this can't be you. You're a giver, not a taker. I preach on Sunday service. I get back in the flight to go back. And now the thoughts are from here, here, and here. And I'm thinking, I'm being tormented. Because I've never in my life up to this point given a dollar above my tithe. I was a pharisaical tither. Never a dollar above that. Missionary would come, I'm like, let the church take it from my tithe. I ain't giving a dollar above that. I was very frugal, stingy, slash little bit greedy. So this is right here. Look, well, your church isn't growing. Youth group isn't growing. You're called to do this. You need, just do that one time. So I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if my wife agrees, this is from you. And I knew she'll never agree. Because we lived in a very old duplex. And that thing was so old and broken that you can put your hands and freeze them by putting on the wall because there was no insulation there. It stunk. We praised God for it, but let's just say we wanted to get out of it very, very fast. And my wife was already excited. We're going to finally buy some land and build something that doesn't stink. And you don't freeze your hands by putting your hands on the wall. So I decided to put God a challenge. And I said, Lord, if this is you, I don't think this is you because I've read in your word, you're a giver of good gifts. You don't take all those gifts. You blessed us. Bless God, I didn't make the money by selling drugs. I work hard on this. This is my money. And then in worship, we're like, Lord, all is yours, all is yours. We don't say lies, we sing them. Come to my wife and I said, babe, and I said, you know, perhaps God is, and I didn't say God told me because I wasn't sure. And I said, what if, you know, I don't know, it's a crazy idea. Like, it's really dumb. I know you're going to say no. And I'm right away saying no on her behalf. And I was like, just don't think something is wrong with my head. What if we take all of our savings and we go to another country and we just bless a ministry and ask them to do one thing so they can pray for us so we can honestly start seeing salvations. And my wife looked at me and she's like, that is not a bad idea. Is that you? In the back of my head, I was like, you got to her, didn't you? 2 weeks later, we take our finances. We fly to a different country. We get lost there. Find the pastor. We gave it to the treasurer. We said, could you pray for us? A minute, 24 seconds prayer. Nothing, didn't shake, didn't fall, didn't feel a tingling feeling. We just prayed, said, Lord, fulfill this man's desire. And I told him specifically, I'm not asking for money. I'm not asking for houses. I'm not even asking for children. I just need one thing. I have one thing that I want. I do not want to have one service for the rest of my life where somebody doesn't get saved. That's all I'm asking. The pastor prays for me and he says, Lord, not only that, use him in healing and deliverance. I go back home and we start radically giving every single month all of our savings for a year. It was first to test the Lord. We're like, we just do one more thing, just like one more year. We do that. And then 6 months, nothing was happening. After the 6 month, a guy named Lewis, he steps in and he stood out like a sore thumb. Because you know, when you don't have new people in the church for a long time, the ones that knew they show up, they really stand out. Because they don't know how to behave, you know, like they don't kind of
You're like, yeah, that's you. You're the target. I changed my sermon and I wasn't looking at him, but I really was preaching to him. I was like, I got you, bro. I got you. You're here now. And then, you know, I didn't give calls to salvation before, and I did. Nobody just got saved. My cousins already, after 27th time, I told them, stop coming, okay? You're disappointing me. And so this time, I said, if you are there and you don't know Jesus Christ, and I said, you might be Catholic, because he looked Hispanic, so I'm like, he must be Catholic. And I was like, and you don't know Jesus. You're standing here, and I'm literally giving like my Billy Graham, Ray Hart, Bonky, Catherine Kuhlman altar call. And I was like, every eye closed, and all of my cousins are looking up right at me. I was like, shh, close it. And the poor Louis is standing there, and I said, just raise your hand, and I could see his hand. And I was like, the devil wants to keep it lower, you raise it higher, and his hand goes higher, and like, and even higher, just higher. I was like, just push through. And I remember, he raised his hand, and to me, this was like, oh my God, I won lottery. Somebody got saved. Next week, Louis worked at Chico's Tacos. He brings his other co-workers. Another co-worker said yes to Christ. A third week, since then till now, there has not been a week where somebody did not say yes to Jesus. The sacrifices we make. You know the funny part? That year ended. We had no money, but we had souls. My dad finds land next to the church, and my dad calls me. He said, Vlad, this land is, at the time, was $30,000. He says, good land, you should buy it. I said, Dad, I don't know if you know, but yeah, it kind of dry right now. And our bank is very dry, and it's going to be dry for the remaining of the year. My dad says this, I'll pull equity out of my house. I'll buy you the land. You build on it. And he said, Dan, just pay me back. And I said, Dad, I don't know if that's going to happen. I'll just be honest. We're kind of on this train of just kind of giving everything, and because we want to see souls saved. My dad's like, I trust you. You'll pay me back. Plus, I know where you live. My dad pulls equity out of his house. So think about it. I give up the idea of building a new home. Pulls the equity. We build a home in about 3.5 to 4 months. There was a construction loan, very small construction loan, because it had to fit with the 80% to the 20% of the value of the land. Within the construction loan, at the day of the finish, and for you construction guys, you will understand what I'm talking about right now, there was exactly enough money to pay back my debt to the dollar. So within 1 year, not only my life changed because I went from Dave Ramsey disciple to like kind of a little bit crazy, sporadic, not sure what's happening, even to the point where sometimes I was like, am I going crazy? But the church started growing. People start getting saved. To me, that was the most joyful thing. And then within 12 months, we move into a brand new home, and we didn't even think about that anymore. The Lord started moving. I want to tell you, when you have a vision for souls, sacrifices make sense. I didn't sacrifice to get money. I told the preacher specifically, when you pray, do not ask God for money. I don't need that right now. I need souls. Now I know you don't need to give money to get souls, but for me it was about obedience. Because I've done the fasting part, I've done the prayer part, and there was one thing that I wrestled. The fact that I kept fighting God about it means it was a little idol in my life. My savings account, like it really was right here. I was protecting it as like my soul. And when I had to part with that little idol, part of me died. But something else got resurrected. And that something else was love for souls. Let people be saved. Let people be rescued. You know what else happened at this thing when you have a big vision? Which point is that going to be one now? Number four. When you have a big vision, number four. Is it number four or number five? Number four, that's right. I was just testing you. When you have a big vision, God will add super to your natural. What happened here? God supernaturally multiplied bread. When you have a vision for souls, miracles will become portion. Some people don't chase the vision for souls. They chase the vision for miracles. I'll be honest with you. This was me when I was a teenager. This is what I thought. If we get the miracles, Larissa, people will come. But see, God doesn't tell us to go and seek miracles. He tells us to go seek and save the lost. And the scripture says, and these signs will follow those who believe. That means that we have to follow the Great Commission and the miracles will follow us. We believe in miracles, we expect miracles, but if miracles is what you chase, if the church is all about miracles, I'm going to tell you something about that church. They are weird. You see a lot of miracle chasing churches, and one thing you come in, you're like, I'll never bring my neighbor here. Why? They're weird. When souls are not the priority, you will fall into weirdness. If souls are the priority, you will be wild without being weird. And wildness is different. You come in, the presence of the Holy Spirit is in the room. They're intentional about souls. It's obvious that they're expecting new people. They're not there acting like this is just a Holy Rollers Club. But we're expecting neighbors. We're expecting a guy that's working across the street. We're expecting that, but we're also believing for the supernatural. We're not afraid to step in and cast out devils and heal the sick, but we do it in a way that draws the lost to the kingdom of God instead of repels people. And so many churches, what they did is they sold the mission of Jesus for the pursuit of the supernatural. The supernatural is something that's supposed to pursue you, but you have to become committed to win souls and make disciples. That is the purpose of the church. And then the power of the Holy Spirit will confirm those things. If you don't seek and save that which is lost and all your focus is on miracles, I'm going to tell you one thing. You will be labeled as weird. You know why? Because you are. Because you don't care about souls. When you think about souls, I remember the first demonic manifestation that happened in our youth service. A young man would come in. See, because the intention is on souls, a demon is manifesting. And I remember I would pause there and say, hey guys, this is not a person speaking right now. It's a devil. Now you watched it in your movies. You've seen it on other stuff. Like when a demon speaks, this is actually real. This is happening right now. This speaks in the Bible. We would pray for deliverance. I would pull the guy on the stage and I said, was that you speaking? He says, no. I said, what happened? Where were you? He's like, in the back seat. Like, what do you mean in the back seat? We saw you here. Like, which back seat? He's like, in my mind, I felt like something else was speaking through me. I was like, what did you do before? And he's like, oh, my brother died. I went to the cemetery, started digging a grave, and something entered me. After that, I couldn't control myself. I threw a hammer at my teacher. I broke the windows. I actually got locked in jail. I cannot control myself. Something happens to me. So everybody's like, okay. Now, this is the guy that played in the band in the school, so everybody knew him. So next day, they came and they... is that you? They said, hey, how much did they pay you? He's like, for what? To act up like that. He said, what? Nobody paid me anything. So like was real? Yeah. In fact, I don't even get those impulses of anger anymore. It's kind of weird. Yeah. The next week he gets up and testifies. And now his friends are there. Wow. See, when souls are the priority, the supernatural, it's God adding super to the natural. But if all is about shaking, rolling, throwing up and shaking and baking, we just want to soak in the glory. That's awesome. But we're not here just to soak. We are here to win souls. And that's why we need to do soaking at home. You roll down on the floor, light your candle, do your thing. But when you come to church, we got to win some souls. So if there is supernatural manifestation, we got to give some explanation, some context to people. Say, hey, this is Peter. When people are speaking in tongues, Peter stops it and he says, hey, this is that. And gives a call to salvation. And thousands of people give their life to Jesus. So you can have supernatural without being weird. You can have healings and deliverance without being weird. But if you're only conscious of about, and sometimes people say, we're here only for God. My friend, the Bible says we're here for the world. We're not just here for God. We're here for your neighbor. We're here for your city. We are here for your school. So this whole idea, sometimes I see this in churches. We're like, we're just going to chase the presence. And if they really want to be saved, the presence will draw them in. The Bible says, seek and save that which is lost. The Bible doesn't say, soak until you drown and they'll come. Seek and save the lost. Soaking is good, but soak at home. When you come here, you got to win souls. You got to bring some neighbors. Amen. And lastly, fifth point. Big vision will bring masses to Jesus. Masses. It will start with one person. But if the vision is there, people catch the vision like crazy for souls. You know who the greatest evangelists are? The people who get saved today. The longer you are in church, the worse you are an evangelist.
typically, just generally. Samaritan woman literally just drank the living water and brought all of her exes to Jesus. I mean, all of the men in the city to Jesus. Have you noticed she didn't bring any women? The Bible says all the men of Samaria came. I think she had her on a speed dial, all of them. They're like, hey, and she says, hey, come and meet the new man I met. They're like, really, girl? No Bible school, no evangelism courses. What? Drink the living water and went right away, told everybody. Louis, the guy Louis that I just told you, he's still in the church. He's married to a cousin now. I never told him how to tell his friends about Jesus. But see, what happened when you got a new phone? Does an Apple send you a how to tell your friends about your new phone? No. If you really like it, you don't need a course on evangelism. Even if you're an introverted, shy person, you'll go, hey, listen, what, you want to see this? What if you got a new car? You take a photo quickly and you tell everybody, you become an evangelist. Why? Because if you like it, you're celebrating it, you will not keep quiet about it. When a new person meets Jesus, when their sins are forgiven, their heart is changed, you don't even have to tell them. They'll simply let them loose and let them know, hey, this is the place where people get saved. This is the place where your friends are welcome. This is the place where your neighbors are welcome, because this is the place where God changes lives. Come on, somebody, give God some praise right now. Rise to your feet. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You can rise to your feet. Before we give a call to salvation in this room, I want to first of all, if you are a pastor, right there where you are standing right now, and if you have a wife, you came with the wife, I want you to join hands. If you're a pastor, I want us to pray right now for the Holy Spirit to release another measure of His grace and begins to break the barriers in your ministry going forward. Yeah. And I want to pray today not that God gives you a new building and more finances and even more people. I want to pray that God will give you a heart for souls. Yeah. And whatever ceiling that exists in your ministry is going to be broken in Jesus' name. Everybody else, I want you to stretch your hands forward. If you're a pastor, you just join your hands with your spouse right now and put your hands on your heart. Don't stretch your hands forward, but everybody else, just stretch your hands forward. If you're not a pastor, because right now we're going to intercede for the pastors. We're going to intercede for the leaders of people in this house who are visiting this house today. This is a wide fields church, which means this is a place where harvest is expected. Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for my brother, my sister in Christ who is in the harvest field. I pray for those right now, God, who have been working and been plowing, who have been sacrificing and sowing, who have felt the call at a young age to say yes to Jesus. Lord, I pray for that man and that woman of God who have been with their family, spending late nights consoling people, consolidating people, talking to people. And Lord, I have come in agreement with their faith right now. As when that man prayed for my life, God, and something broke, I pray in Jesus' mighty name that you release your grace right now. Lord, I ask you in Jesus' mighty name that whatever hindrance in the spirit realm, let it be broken right now. Let that barrier be broken right now, Lord. I ask you, let the spiritual barren womb be open right now. Let altars be filled with people that are getting saved. Let altars be filled with people that are getting saved. Let young people rise up. I ask you, Lord, let supernatural be added to their ministry. Lord, I ask you, let people come who are sacrificial. Let provision come in their ministry. In Jesus' mighty name, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I ask you that you will open that spiritual womb. Open that spiritual womb. May our churches not be barren. May our ministries not be barren. May our buildings never be empty. May our buildings be filled with life. Be filled with souls getting saved. Be filled with signs and wonders. Be filled with answers from God. Kola mandalam rosi la makor badali brakita la bosindere berereke libro kotolomisa tarabonde libaraki libadala bonololoya Every eye closed right now, and I want us to pray for your city. Pray right now for your school if you are a student. I ask you to ask God to give you a vision for the harvest. Ask God to give you a vision for your region so that your children will be missionaries, so that our family, me and my family, to serve on God's harvest field. Lift up your voice. Pray for your region. Pray for your school right now. Pray for your city right now. Pray that people will come to know Jesus. That laborers will be released into the harvest field. That little towns in Alaska, that little villages in Alaska will be impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, I ask you that you will ignite our hearts, that you will ignite our hearts to win souls and make disciples. Ignite our hearts, Holy Spirit, to begin to take our schools for you, to begin to take our neighbors for you, God, our neighborhoods for you, God. Lord, bring revival of salvation. Bring revival of breakthrough, God. Bring revival, God, that there will be new births in our family, spiritual family, in Jesus' mighty name. I pray for every youth ministry, God, that you will breathe fresh life. Fresh life, Lord. Fresh life, dear Lord. I ask you in Jesus' name, the young people will be coming and they will be getting saved, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Ignite the young people in this room, God. Let them be fire starters everywhere they go. Let masses be saved. Lord, we throw away right now, God, all kinds of very small frying pans. We throw away our small vision. We throw away our preservation, God. We want to focus on the vision of Jesus. When you died for all the world to know you. When you died, you didn't sort people as the Republicans and Democrats. You wanted everybody to be saved. You wanted everybody to be rescued. You wanted everybody to come to the knowledge of Jesus, Lord. We pray that you will burn our hearts. We pray for Alaska, Lord. We pray right now for this region. We pray right now, God, for this city. We pray for the cities that men and women from this room are going to go back to, Lord. Let revival start in the churches. Let revival start in the youth groups, God. Let revival start in schools. Let revival start in our homes, God. Lord, add your super to our natural. Lord, add your miracles, signs, and wonders. Lord, let our hands heal the sick. Let our voice drive out demons, God. Lord, may the shadow heal the sick, Lord. May we begin to see a greater measure of your anointing, God. Manifest your strength. Manifest your strength. Manifest your strength in our weakness, God. I pray for that church right now, Lord, that what you did at Hungry Gen, Lord, and nothing special about us, it was your grace that just propelled us to the new level. I pray right now that there will be the same grace come to that pastor and his wife. Come to that church right now, Lord God, and may they begin to take off. May they begin to see God's souls. The souls, masses coming to know Jesus. May the world begin to even hear in some small town, in a city, the church is blowing up because people are getting saved. Neighbors are hearing about it. People are talking about it online. That church, people are getting saved, Lord. Let it begin to happen, Lord. Father, I pray for my Slavic people. Lord, that you would begin to quicken us, God. That those of us, God, who come from persecution, Lord, that we're not just going to settle here in America just to build businesses and build homes. But God, let us build your kingdom. Let us spread your kingdom, God. I pray, God, that you will convict our hearts, God. That we're not just going to live here for ourselves, God, but that we will live for the purpose. Lord, this country has sent so many missionaries, but now you brought missionaries here, God. You brought us to this nation as missionaries. All of us, Lord, you brought us as missionaries to this country, God. Change our nation, God. Save our nation, God. save our schools, God, our students, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, we yield to you. We honor you, Lord. We honor you, Holy Spirit. You came to give us power to be witnesses. You didn't come to give us power to be lawyers who debate people, argue with people, but to win souls. And Lord, many of us here today, we've been winning arguments, but not souls. You want to be a soul-winning, disciple-making, spirit-filled, Bible-teaching, supernatural church, a wild ones for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name. If you're in this room right now, I want to give an opportunity to anybody here who doesn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you came yesterday and you didn't respond to a call. Or maybe you came today and this is your first time and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you were to die today and you do not know where you will spend eternity, or you know where you will spend eternity, I want to give you an opportunity to get right with God. Please do not take false comfort in being in a place where others know Jesus. The Bible says in the last day, Jesus will tell some people who said, "We cast out demons." We, meaning we were in the group that did that. And he will say, "I never knew you." There was a time I was in Denver one time and I missed my flight to Germany. But I was in the airport. I missed my airplane. See, you can be in the airport called the church and miss the airplane called Christ. It's Jesus that gets you from here to heaven, not the church. The church is to introduce you to Jesus. It will be a disappointment to me today if we pray for souls. But if there is that one soul here today and you need to be the one, this service is for you. Doesn't matter what you did. You may say, "But God can forgive me for what I did." God is better at saving you than you are at sinning. He will take the burden off. He will take the guilt off. He will change your heart. You've been stitching your life together. He is the maker. He will give you a brand new start and lease on life. Maybe you're here and you're just a backslider. You walked away from Jesus and today is the moment to come back. Right now, what I'm going to do is this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to 60 seconds. I'm going to ask you to come from where you are and come and stand here with me. Just quickly. If you're that person, you say, "Vlad, this is me. I'm not right with God." Just come. Come out of your seat where you are. Just come and stand here with me. Come stand here right now. I want to pray with you. I want to pray that Jesus will come into your heart.
Thank you for listening to our message. May the Lord bless you and strengthen you. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, please visit whitefieldsalaska.com. Thank you.